All right, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, please. We began this message last week. We give you the second installment today, so we'll do just a brief review and hit the last 4 points. But we were preaching on walking the Christ life, walking the Christ life, and we'll be reading verses 25 through 32 of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 25 through 32. When you're there, say amen. Alrighty. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Join me in prayer, if you would, please. Father, I pray that you'll bless the message this morning, bless the scriptures that we have read. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would, in fact, be our teacher and our preacher this morning, though it might be my words that people hear and my face that people see. I pray that they would know that the message is from you. And I pray, Father, that you would add certainty to it by causing the Holy Spirit to make it believable. And I pray that though I speak to the ears of people, that you would speak to their hearts and that the message would go deeper than just the surface. I pray that we would leave here not forgetful hearers of the word, but doers. And we'll give you praise and thanks. And Father, just bless us now and meet us in this place. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, to just give you a quick review, go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 with me, and I'll just point out a couple of verses to you that lead us to where we are now. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul challenges the people, he begs the people to walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith they are called. In verse 7, he shows them that you do not have to do this in your own strength. It is by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit of God will give us grace to make this walk if we have yielded ourselves to Him. Our goal in this walk is seen in verse 13. Halfway through the verse, you see the phrase, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We make a huge mistake when we compare ourselves to others and see how they're doing and then compare ourselves. We should always compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we will be truly humbled because we will never have been found to arrived. And so we see there the measure or our goal that we're seeking for. And then in verses 20 through 24, Paul is stating to them, now you've made a decision. In verse 20, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. The Greek tense there and the Greek mood there is he's talking about, it's an aorist tense, which means that it is an action that has been accomplished in the past. It is a finished action that continues to this day. The results of it are continuing to this day. So when he's talking about learning Christ, he's talking about being saved. As a matter of fact, there are 5 words there that are in that same tense, the word learned. He goes ahead and he says in verse 15, if you have heard, if so be that you have heard, and have been taught, that's the third one. Then in verse 22, that you put off the former conversation of the old man, and then in verse 24, that you put on the new man. Those are all aorist tense. So therefore, they have to be talking about what happened to you when you got saved. When you got saved, you didn't realize it, maybe in so many words, but you put off the old man and put on the new. You repented of who you were, and you became who God was going to make you to be. And that is a deed that has been done. Now, there's one verb there that is a present tense, meaning that it's a continuing action to this day. And that verb is seen in verse 23, and be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there's one thing that's still taking place. We're still being renewed daily. The Holy Spirit of God is working in us daily as we are, and that's a continuing action that goes on to this present day. So we have been saved and we are being saved, if you will. And I reminded you last week of 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. As we behold, we are changed into the same image, that is the image of Christ, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I've said, told you so many times before that sanctification is not without human effort, but we waste our human effort in the wrong place so many times. If we are trying to be good people, we are actually spending our efforts in the wrong place. What the Scripture teaches is that we are to spend our efforts getting ourselves to the feet of Jesus in an act of personal worship. And as I make myself gaze upon Him in personal worship, the Bible teaches that I am changed into His image even as by His Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And you know what? What the Holy Spirit changes has a much better opportunity of staying changed than what I change. How many of you have made resolutions and you did it for a while and went back? You know why you did that? Because it was a human energy that you were expending. Now, what you need to do is expend your human energy each day, getting to a place of private worship where you can gaze upon Jesus. And as you gaze upon Him in an act of personal worship, then God the Holy Spirit begins to change you into that very image that you're gazing at. And you end up leaving that place of personal worship more like Him than you did when you came. Now, that being said, we move to the text of the message today, the man who has learned Christ. And last Sunday we covered the first three of these things. We covered verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, let every man speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Remember there that the Greek tense and the Greek mood indicates that they are commanded to stop doing something that they have been doing. Now here these people have put off the old man, they've put on the new man, they've learned Christ, and yet they went back to their lying ways. And Paul is saying, look, if you've truly put on Christ, you need to quit doing that. You need to live a different way. We talked about how lying has many different forms, and we'll not review all of that this morning. We spoke at length about that last week. But truthfulness, how do you identify the man who's put on Christ? The very first thing Paul teaches us is you should be able to tell a man as a Christian by his truthfulness. You should be able to tell he's put on Christ because he tells the truth. Here's the second thing, reflection. Now, verses 26 and 27, all of the commentaries I think here have missed it. Very few of the commentaries go back to Psalms 4:4. That is a quote from the Septuagint of Psalms 4:4. And here's what happened in Psalms 4:4. Psalms 4:4 says, stand in awe and sin not. Doesn't say be angry and sin not. It says stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. What had happened there was in Psalms 4, David was engaging in personal worship. As he engaged in personal worship, he realized that God was a great and an omniscient God. And therefore, because God is so great and so omniscient and so powerful and everywhere because of all of the attributes of God, I should think before I speak, and I should think before I act, because as I live and act in the presence of God, there are great consequences for my words and deeds. And that's basically the meaning of that passage of Scripture. So I've used the word reflect. And remember, we gave you the illustration of Jesus. Jesus, the day before He goes into the temple and cleanses the temple, He goes in the night before, Mark 11:11. And He goes in and He looks all around. He sees the money changers. He sees the hypocrisy. He sees the carnality taking place in the house of God. He sees that it's become a den of thieves and not a house of prayer. He goes in, Mark 11:11, the night before, but He shows us, He gives us an example. He leaves and He goes home. He goes back to Bethany. And so over in Bethany, he sets the example for us of reflecting before acting. Now, He knew that night what He was going to do. He's the omniscient Son of God. He knew what He was going to do. He knew what had to be done. He knew what ought to be done. And I want you to understand, had He done it right then, He would have done it in the right spirit and the right attitude. But he's setting an example for us. So he goes back to Bethany and he reflects upon what he's going to do the next morning. And the next morning he gets up and he goes back to the temple and he tears up a strip. He opens the cages and lets the animals go and flips over tables where the money changers had their money all stacked in neat stacks. And he just created general havoc there in the temple and ran all of those people out of the temple. But I want you to understand, it was not a temper fit. He had reflected on his actions before he did that. And that's the heart and the spirit of verses 26 and 27. Now we go to 28. And there, the man who has learned Christ not only is truthful, not only is he reflective, he thinks before he speaks or acts, but he's also industrious. Look in verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Again, the Greek mood and the Greek tense there indicates that they had been stealing. He's saying, look, you put off the old man and you put on the new, but you're still acting like the old. You got to quit doing that. If you've been stealing, quit stealing and start working. And actually, he propagated two things. The Christian is to labor and the Christian is to give. You labor to meet your own needs and you labor to give to the needs of others. And those are two things that he propagates. Now, that brings us up to where we are. Go with me now to verse 29 and we'll begin today's message. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Corrupt communication. What in the world does that mean? Well, the Greek word for corrupt means this. It means rotten, but it doesn't just mean rotten. It means worthless. Doesn't have to be rotten. Do you remember what the scripture said about Samuel? That he did let none of his words fall to the ground? I've always wondered what he meant by that, but one of the things that could have been inferred by that was that he didn't waste any words. You know, there weren't any words that he said that just fell to the ground. Every word had a point and an arrow, and it was like an arrow that he shot. Every word had a purpose. Listen, if we at the judgment seat are judged for the idle words that we speak, we are all going to have a long day of judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, if we're judged for idle words. See, we get the idea sometimes, oh, you got to cuss and you got to swear and you got to say vulgar words. And that's true. That's what rotten communication is. And believe me, there is plenty of rotten communication in this world. And sometimes Christians even engage in semi-rotten communication. And we ought to be ashamed of ourselves when we get caught repeating something or saying something that would be considered rotten. But I want you to understand this morning, most of God's people aren't going to be really involved in rotten communication. It's worthless communication that troubles me. So much of what we say to each other really in eternity doesn't matter. And you know, it doesn't have to be vulgar, it doesn't have to be profane to be tail-bearing. It doesn't have to be vulgar, it doesn't have to be profane to be gossip. And listen, when people come to you and begin to tell you some sordid tale, you know, if you're not part of the cause and you're not part of the cure, then you need to ask the person, why are you telling me this? I don't need to pollute my mind with this. I'm not part of the problem and I'm not part of the cure. So I don't need to know. Why are you telling me this? And we just need to be really, really careful about the communication that proceeds out of our mouth. You know what Jesus told us? That what comes out of our mouth shows what's in our heart. And if there's corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouth, it doesn't say a whole lot for the condition of our heart, does it? And it doesn't have to be, again, it doesn't have to be rotten. It can just be worthless. It can be, just be time-wasting, idle chatter. You know, now, I love humor. And there's a time and there's a place for humor, but you really have to watch humor because humor is one of those things that can go south in a real hurry. You know, one guy tells a funny story and it's perfectly clean, but it reminds another guy of another story that's mostly clean. And that reminds another guy of another story that, well, we'll change a few little details so that it can be told in the company of Christians. And before long, the whole conversation has degenerated to corruption if you don't watch it. Listen, you know, I'm not against using humor in the pulpit. There's times that I use humor, but humor is not an end to itself. You know, if we can make a point that is and use humor to make a point, then I'm all for it. But I'm not going to give you a 20-minute monologue of jokes at the beginning of every sermon. First of all, there aren't that many good jokes. Second of all, I would hope God's people didn't come to church to be entertained, but to be edified. And so if humor can be used rightly, then use it. But listen, just for the sake of getting a bunch of guys to belly laugh with you, you need to be really careful about the communication. One of the ways you can tell a guy who is saved is by what comes out of his mouth. And if you have put on the new man and put off the old man and learned Christ and you've been born again and God's Holy Spirit's made you a new creature, then one of the things people should see is a changed conversation. Your language should be different. Now, what does it mean? That's what the word corrupt means. What does it mean that we should speak good to the use of edifying? That means that our words should be beneficial and they should be constructive. That our language should build up others. Let me ask you, does your conversation with others, does it build them up? Does it make them stronger in Christ? That's one of the things Paul is saying here. When he looks at this passage of Scripture, or gives us this passage of Scripture, negatively, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. In other words, that which is beneficial to build up, or to construct, or to instruct God's people. We should be building them up. What does it mean to minister grace into the hearers? He goes ahead and says that it may minister grace into the hearers. That means to impart or bestow divine influence. Divine influence upon the heart of a man in such a way that it's reflected in his life. In other words, Paul is saying, when I have a conversation with somebody, there should be something in the words that I say that has a divine influence on him. And a divine influence in such a way that he's going to be different as a result of it. There should be something about the influence of my conversation with him that makes him a better man, a holier man, a more righteous man, and in such a way that you should be able to observe that change that's taken place. So I want you to understand, we just need to be discreet in our communication. So we've seen that the man who has learned Christ is truthful. He's reflective. He's industrious. He's discreet in his communication. Here's the next thing. Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I honestly think that this passage, or that this verse is snuggled in the midst of this passage because it is connected to each one of these words. Because I think each one of these things, each one of these marks of a man who has learned Christ, if we do them positively, we please the Spirit. If we do them negatively, we grieve the Spirit. And so in the midst of this, we are exhorted to not grieve the Spirit. Now, what does the word grieve mean? It means to distress or to sorrow. But here is the key. It means to distress or sorrow a loved one. Do you know I can't grieve someone that doesn't love me? Grief is an emotion that can only be correlated in the heart of one who loves that person. I can grieve my mother. Okay, but the lady down the street whose first name I barely know, I can't grieve her. I can anger her, but I can't grieve her. But I can grieve my mother because she loves me. And I can, when I grieve her, I'm grieving one that I love. Now, if we have a relationship of love with the Holy Spirit like we should have, He indwells me. He is Christ in me, the hope of glory. If I have the relationship with Him that I should have, I should want not to grieve Him. I don't want to grieve my mother. You know, in my teenage years, there's lots of times I stayed out of trouble, and you know, for one reason, I wanted to get in trouble, Kenny. I mean, I had the same flesh that any other kid. There's things I wanted to do, but I thought if I do that and mother finds out, it'll grieve her. It'll bring her down with gray hair to her grave. I'm just not going to do it. It isn't worth it because I didn't want to grieve her. Why? Because I loved her. Why would I want to grieve the Holy Spirit? He's the one that convicted me of my sin. He's the one that showed me the need of the Savior. He's the one that regenerated me. He's the one that came to indwell inside of me. He's the one who's my guide and my teacher. Why should I want to grieve Him? What benefit is there in grieving Him? As a matter of fact, Scripture is quite clear that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for me is aid my communication. But when I grieve Him, He's just silent. What do you mean He aids my communication? Well, when I'm preaching, there's two sermons taking place. When I'm preaching, you hear my words with your ears. But if the Holy Spirit is not grieved, you hear God's words with your heart. When a parent is scolding their child and says, "Son, don't ever do that again. The Scripture says this," or "the Scripture says that," there's two scoldings taking place. There's the scolding that dad or mother is giving to the young person, and they hear that with their ears. But there's the scolding that the Holy Spirit is giving and accompanying and testifying to the truth of what dad or mother is saying, and that scolding is being heard with the heart. Let me ask you, how many parents have said, "You know, sometimes I'm talking to my kids, it seems like I'm talking to hear my head rattle. I wonder if anybody's listening." You know what the problem is? Maybe the Holy Spirit's grieved. Maybe you're talking to the ears, but the Holy Spirit's not talking to the heart because He's been grieved in your life. Listen, you can't afford to have a grieved Holy Spirit. Sometimes I remember as a child, Mother would just get quiet, and finally I would say, "Mother, what's wrong?" And she'd say, "I'm grieved. One of you kids did something that broke my heart. I'm grieved." And I have come to find out that silence is usually, it accompanies grief. You can't afford for the Holy Spirit to be silent in your life. Listen, when a parent speaks to a child, you need the Holy Spirit to testify to the truth of what you said. When a pastor speaks to the congregation, he needs the Holy Spirit to testify to the truth of what he said. And listen, when you go out to hand out a gospel tract and you go to witness to a man, you need the Holy Spirit of God to testify to his heart that you're not a fake and a fraud and a liar, but that you are a witness for Christ and that what you're telling him about the gospel is true. Otherwise, you might as well save your breath, because the sinner will never hear. We can't afford to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, we're exhorted not to grieve Him. Why? Because we're sealed by Him. That is, we're stamped with a signet or a mark for security and for preservation. And it implies an attestation of genuinity and certification and authenticity. How is it that people know I'm telling the truth when I preach the Word of God? Haven't you ever heard that little voice say, "That's true. Man, that's true. What he just said is true. That's right. That's right." Haven't you ever heard that? You know what? I've even heard that on the car lot. Brother Kenny sells cars. LD sold cars. Nothing against you guys. But I've stopped and looked at a car before and walk up and begin talking to the salesman. And the salesman says, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Oh, this is a fine automobile. Fine automobile. Yes, sir." I remember one time I was in Baldwin, Missouri, and looking at a car. And I mean, the paint job just looked too good on it. It just looked too good. I mean, it was an older car, 5-6 years, but I mean, it looked like it'd come off the showroom floor. And I thought, this just looks too good. I said, "Could I see inside the trunk?" Well, he didn't want to show me inside it. I said, "I want to see inside the trunk." Well, he kept diverting my attention. Finally, I said, "I want to see inside the trunk." Well, he lifted the trunk and there was the Bondo. Yeah, I mean, they didn't even bother to cover it up inside the trunk. They had shoved Bondo in all the rust holes and painted it. But you know what? The Holy Spirit had said something not ringing true here. So have you, by the same token, when you've gone up and talked to a salesman, the Holy Spirit said, "Now this man's telling you the truth." You ever had that happen? "I believe I can trust him. I believe he's telling the truth. I'm willing to do business with him." Listen, you can't afford for the Holy Spirit to be quiet. You've got to have the Holy Spirit. You can't run your life without him. And so grieve not. Now, what things grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, in verse 25, we find out that deception grieves the Holy Spirit. So if you have deceptive practices in your life, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 and 27, we find out that impetuosity grieves the Holy Spirit. You know, like Peter getting all wound up and running off to the mouth before you find out what's going on, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Going and doing some rash deed before you think it through and doing some foolish thing, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Laziness grieves the Holy Spirit. If you're a lazy person and you go to work and somebody else does their job and half of yours, then that grieves the Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God, that grieves Him. And let me tell you, if corrupt communication proceeds from your mouth, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Even in verse 31 that we'll look at next, anger grieves the Holy Spirit. And not treating each other Christ in a Christ-like fashion grieves the Holy Spirit, according to verse 32. So these are some of the things, and I think there's probably 100 other ways to grieve the Holy Spirit, but Paul's given us 6 right here. Now let's look at the next verse. We need to hurry. Self-control. The man who has learned Christ is truthful. He's reflective. He's industrious. He's discreet in communication. He's yielded to the Spirit, and he has self-control. Now in verse 31, we see 6 different kinds of anger that are listed here. 6 different Greek words, and they give us different shades of anger. Bitterness is the word pikria. It means irritation, spite, hostility, animosity, resentment. I want to tell you, I get irritated easy. It doesn't take much for me to get irritated. Now, when I get irritated, I don't kick a hole in the wall. Don't punch my fist through a holocore door. Don't say a bunch of bad words. Just when I get irritated, I just shut the door a little harder than I should. Huh? How many of you ever do that? Just to make a point. Huh? Take that. Or you hang up the phone just a little too hard. You could just put it down, but you say, no, I'm going to click it. I'm irritated. Pikria is anger. You may say, well, that's not really anger. No, I want you to understand it grieves the Holy Spirit. If it grieves the Holy Spirit, it's a problem. And it's listed here among the things that are in context with grieving the Holy Spirit. Now look at the next one. Wrath. That's the word thumos. Now thumos is different than bitterness. Thumos is boiling anger, but it subsides soon. Now that's the guy that kicks the hole in the drywall. Pew, boom! We had a guy in St. Louis one time. He got mad. He lost his temper, and he dropped his head down like a bull. The guy was a contractor. He was a contractor, and he had a house that was all drywalled, and it had just been taped. And it had just been painted, so you couldn't see where the studs were. And he was going to run his head through the drywall. He was so angry, and he hit a stud. I love it. I love it. He ducks his head and runs across and hits a stud, nearly knocked himself out. Nearly broke his neck. I thought, serves the thumos rascal right. Amen? I know a guy that picked up an axe and chopped the fender off of a Model T car. Because he was thumos! Now you say, well, I was over it in 10 minutes. 10 minutes later. Yeah, but you don't know how much damage you've caused. Have you ever seen a storm blow through and the whole storm didn't take 10 minutes, but in the end there were trees down? And I mean, there's lots of damage can be done in 10 minutes. And listen, with people, there's eternal damage can be done in 10 minutes. Damage that'll never be cleaned up this side of glory. You can't afford to grieve the Holy Spirit, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. The next word is anger, and that in the Greek is the word orge. Now, this is a little different. Orge is contrasted with thumos, is settled indignation. And that is indignation that seeks punishment. Now, here's the deal. Thumos means I get mad and punch a hole in the wall. Orge means that I'm angry. I have decided to be angry. I have decided to remain angry. And they are going to pay for this. It demands punishment. This is where grudges come from. Okay? This is a settled indignation. The next verb, or the next one of these, is the word clamor. And that's the Greek word krage. It is the outcry of one voice or many. It can be either shouting, arguing, wailing, tumult, or whatever. But it's the outcry of one voice or many. Here it is. You ever heard kids? How many of you ever heard your kids do this? I did too! You did not! I did too! You did not! I did too! You did not! And then one of them says, you're fat! Well, you're ugly! You're fat! You're ugly! Well, you're stupid! Well, you're fat! And back and forth they go. And you heard about the two guys that were arguing. One was calling the other one fat, and the other one was calling one stupid. And he said, well, I am fat. I can lose weight. But you can't do nothing about being stupid. Do you understand? Argumentation is a form of anger. There's people who say, I just love a good argument. You're not very wise spiritually. Argumentation accomplishes nothing. That is some of that corrupt communication, that worthless communication that proceeds out of your mouth. And it can even be corrupt in the way of being rotten, because it aggravates other people and it brings other people to a state of sin. And then the next word is evil speaking. That's the word blasphemia. That's abusive speech. You know, you've heard people say that words can strike harder than fists, and that's true. Somebody says, oh, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a big lie. Whoever said that knows nothing about the human psyche. Words sting like scorpions, and they hurt, and they go down deep. And this is abusive language. It may not just be abusive language. It may be slanderous language. It can be railing. It can be harmful slander against one's character. And the final word, the word malice, is the word kakia. And that is malignant speech. Now get this. It is malignant speech that is calculated to do damage. It is premeditated, depraved speech. So, well, that sounds awful. I don't think I've ever done that. Well, have you ever said this to yourself? The next time he says that to me, I'm going to say this. And you thought of something that was just hurtful and awful to say. You say, you know what, yeah, so-and-so thinks he's so smart. I couldn't think of a thing to say. How many of you have ever had a little word debate with somebody in a headbutting contest and you couldn't think of a thing to say until you walked away? How many of you have been through that? And later on you thought of it and you said, I know what I'll say to him the next time he does that to me. I'm going to say this and I'm going to say that. Now you just, listen, God was merciful to you the first time to not let you think of anything. You'd better just take the Lord's leadership and walk away and stay away and be quiet. You know, you seldom ever go wrong just being quiet. Now, all of these things grieve the Spirit. I could give you personal testimony here about what anger has done in my own life, and also how God helped me to overcome some of it. I say some of it because I still have episodes, but I praise the Lord it's better than it was. I've seen victory, and you can too. You do not have to be defeated by anger, and you don't have to let it grieve the Spirit. Here's the last one. We need to hurry up and close. The last one is, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So let's count them up. How can you identify a man who's learned Christ? Well, he's truthful, he's reflective, he's industrious, he has discreet communication, he's yielded to the Spirit, he has self-control, and finally, you can tell him by Christ-like treatment of others. You can tell him by Christ-like treatment of others. He treats others like Jesus does, or would. First of all, he's kind. What does that word mean? It's the word krestos, and it's used several different ways in the New Testament, but let me give you a couple of other verses where it's used. Listen to Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. But love ye your enemies, and do good. By the way, these are the words of Jesus. And do good, lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. Now get this, for he, that is God, is kind. That's krestos, is kind unto who? Unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now that's different than us. I'll be kind to people that are kind to me. I don't have to be kind to people that aren't kind to me. Well, you're not like Christ then. The man who's learned Christ has Christ-like treatment of others. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said about the Father that he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. He's kind to them. Now that's not talking about on the day of judgment. Okay, on the day of judgment, time has run out. There's no more opportunity for them to repent. And on the day of judgment, they shall be judged for their evilness and for their ingratitude. But on this earth, our Lord Jesus was kind to the harlot, He was kind to the publican. He was kind to the sinner. He was kind to the little children. He was kind to the elderly. He was kind to the widow. Jesus was kind. As a matter of fact, the only people that he ever even spoke harshly to were the religious Pharisees. And that was because they had committed so much fraud that their very existence grieved him. But I want you to understand, everybody else he was kind to, the unthankful, the evil, he was kind to them. And we need to be that way. Here's another way that it's used, Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the goodness or the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That word goodness is the word Christos. Not knowing that the goodness or the kindness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, it is God's very kindness that showed me my sin and brought me to the point of repentance. Listen, I didn't just decide one day, you know, I think it'd be good for me to be a Christian. God's Holy Spirit had to strip me naked and show me that I was naked before God, that I had violated His law, that I was an awful, lost, rotten sinner. And that was His kindness that did that. And that's another way it's used. And then another way that it's used is in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good or kind manners. And then 1 Peter 2:3, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and that word means kind. Listen, kindness should be a Christian attribute. If you're saved, you should be kind. Now I want you to understand, you don't have the power to be kind within yourself. You have the power only to be kind to people that are kind to you. Reciprocal. That's all your human energy will do. But by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within me, I do have the energy to be kind to others because the Holy Ghost of God lives inside me. And if I am yielded to Him and not grieving His Spirit, He will enable me to be kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And you need to be that way too. Now let's look at the next word. Tender-hearted is a Greek word that I can't even say. Pastor Fox will say it for you after the service. You can catch him in the lobby, but it means compassionate, it means sympathetic, it means merciful. It's used only in one other place in Scripture. I thought that was interesting, and here's where it was used, in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, here's the word, be pitiful. That's the word, euphlegnos. That's my attempt at the word. And that's the only other place that it's used. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. I'm supposed to give blessing for evil and blessing for railing. Somebody says, you dirty brick of back papillomer, and I'm supposed to say, God bless you, my friend. You say, well, now, preacher, that's just not natural. I know. I'm not supposed to be a natural man anymore. I'm supposed to be a spiritual man. If so be that I've learned Christ, if so be that I put off the old man, put on the new, if so be that I am being renewed in the spirit of my mind by the power of the Holy Ghost, I'm not supposed to act natural. I'm supposed to act spiritual. And that means not returning railing for railing and not returning cursing for cursing and slander for slander. I'm supposed to be above that. And then the other word is forgiving. And that's the word charizomai. It's not the word that's used the most. That word is used 19 times in the New Testament. The word that is most often translated forgiven is the word aphemi. That's used 133 times. But I want to give you a couple of places where this is used. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Another place, Colossians 3:13. Put on therefore bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Colossians 3:13. You know what the word forgiving means? It means to grant as a favor. It means to graciously pardon an offender. It means to cancel a debt. Now here's the thing that impressed me. You know what voice it is in the Greek? It's a middle voice. Which means that I do this action for myself. the thing that that is gained out of forgiveness is not so much for the offender as it is for the offended. It's a middle passive. I'm supposed to forgive somebody so I can let it go, not for their peace of mind. Now you take that and you apply that to yourself and you think, okay, you know, we were talking in Sunday school class about waiting for somebody to ask forgiveness. But I want you to calculate, and they may not feel forgiven until they ask forgiveness, but you know what? I can't wait till they ask. I'm not going to carry that. I'm not going to carry that kind of baggage. I'm not. Life's too short. There's too many complicated things in life anyway the way it is. You know, if somebody sins against me, I let it go. I've had people call me on the phone and say, Pastor, I'm really sorry. I said this, I said that, I'm sure I offended you. I said, it's already forgiven. I never even thought about it. Somebody said one time, you need to carry forgiveness in your wallet, ready to pass out at all times. Somebody said, well, I just didn't want to offend you. I said, you got to grab me by both ears, spit in my face, and say you're ugly, stupid, and dumb all at the same time. And I am meaning to offend you. Now, you got to do that before I'll get the idea that you're offending me. And even then, when I walk away, I'm going to say, dear Lord, help me not to be offended by that. That was stupid what they did. help me to be bigger than that. You know what's the problem with a lot of people is we're just too small. We're too petty. We let things weigh us down that should be just cast off in the sewer. They're not even important. They're not worth the energy that it takes to worry about it. Well, they made fun of my hair. Cut it off. That's what I did. Well, then they'll make fun of that. I don't care. You know what? I've got one judgment that I'm going to stand in. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. And it matters precious little to me what anybody else thinks of me. And you know, and that's one of the good things about growing older, LD. I just don't much care anymore. I just don't much care. If you don't like my hair, then go do what you have to. I don't care. Well, I don't like your attitude. Well, now, I would be troubled by that. I want to have the kind of attitude that Christ had. And I don't want to be not liked for that reason. But you know what? I just frankly don't care about a lot of stuff. And you know what? Too many people wear their feelings out here on their sleeves. And they're all the time getting their feelings hurt. And here's the bad thing. Somebody's trying to joke you because they like to joke people. And they're liking to tease people. And so they're hoping you'll take it right. And you don't take it right. And, you know... The old saying is there's nothing worse than somebody trying to be funny that don't know how. But you know what? Listen, 9 times out of 10, somebody's teasing you and you get your feelings hurt. They never meant to hurt your feelings. They were teasing you. They did it because they liked you. And you said, well, that's a funny way of showing they liked me. My goodness, don't be so petty. Forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, I want to close with this. You know why God forgave me? Not because I asked, though I did. Not because I had it coming, and I didn't. But He forgave me. God the Father forgave me because God the Son, Jesus Christ, asked Him to for His sake. And God the Father forgave me because Jesus interceded for me. Jesus stepped up and said, Father, I died for his sins and he's asking forgiveness. Now, for my sake, would you please forgive him? I know he doesn't deserve it. He knows he doesn't deserve it. You know he doesn't deserve it. But would you forgive him for my sake? And the Father says, Son, for your sake, I'll forgive him. Now, he asks me to do the same thing for you. I said, well, that guy, he's not sorry. He looks sorry, but he's, you know, you heard about the mother said to one of her children, say to the other children, you tell him you're sorry. And so the child looked at the other one and said, you're sorry. They missed the whole point. But you know, if God forgave me for Christ's sake, I think I could forgive you because Jesus asked me to. Don't you think? And that's the whole point here. Good Christ-like treatment of others is an indication. It's a visible indication that you truly have put on the new man. that you truly have learned Christ, that you've truly put off the old man, that you are being renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit daily. Now, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want to ask you, how's your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Is He active in your life? When you speak to people, listen.